Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. Whether you are with us week in and week out, or this is your first time with us, we greatly appreciate you being here. We thank you for being here. As Brian said, a couple of announcements. This is kind of a transition period for us as a church, as we have fall break this week in the school system, and we do have a propensity of teachers and people involved with the school and a lot of people on vacation this week. But we wanted to use this time as kind of a transition as well for some other reasons. So, as Brian said, there's no Wednesday night service this week, no kids program this week. Give everybody a little bit of time to enjoy their family, enjoy time off, but then come back next week recharged and rejuvenated. And what we're going to do is we're going to start our full fall programming, if you will. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be doing a special study in Sunday school. And Sunday school starts at 9:45, and this Sunday school class, of course, we have Sunday school for all ages, from kids, nursery, all the way through. But this class is going to have everybody in the church from youth up, from youth through adult. We're going to be in the fellowship hall, which is downstairs. We're going to start studying what is a healthy church. And we're going to take 5 weeks and we're going to look at that. We're going to actually examine, you know, does a healthy church have a great kids program? Does a healthy church have a rocking praise band? Does a healthy church focus on lights and strobes and all this stuff? Does a healthy church focus on prayer? Does a healthy church focus on God's word? What does it mean to be healthy? What does that look like? And so for 5 weeks, we're going to cover that. The individuals who normally cover the children will actually be in there as well, because the elders are going to take over teaching the kids classes that week for those 5 weeks. They might ask for some additional help just in case. But for that 5 weeks, the elders are going to be teaching the children. And then youth and through adults will be in the fellowship hall downstairs, and we're going to take a look at what it means to be a healthy church. What are the marks or what are the traits of being healthy? Okay? So that's for the next 5 weeks. Sunday school starts 9:45, and I will tell you, in order to get through all the material that we have to get through in those 5 weeks, Sunday school will start exactly at 9:45. Because I know we have a tendency to kind of roll in, and it's busy. I get that. Everybody's busy. But we got a lot of material to cover for that 5 weeks. So just a warning that we will start sharp at 9:45 starting next week. All right. We are in 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and we would love to gift that to you. Please take that with you as a gift from us to you, because we want to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word. It's the most important thing. My name is Ralton Emery. I'm one of the elders here at Fireside Fellowship, and it's a privilege to be speaking to you this morning. Whether you're listening online later or you're here in the room, we thank you. It is a privilege to actually open God's Word. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. As you know, as a church, if you've been with us for this entire year, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse. So we're not skipping anything, and we're talking about everything that the Apostle Paul wrote to that church in Corinth. And so I love the fact that we're doing that, because it allows us as preachers to not get on hobby horses. We have to deal with the scripture as the scripture is written. And that's so, so important for us, because so many times, and I'm not speaking ill of others, but you know, people, and I have this tendency too, people have a tendency to get on their hobby horses and stuff they like to talk about. It's human nature. Preachers are not immune from that. Because I guarantee you, Terry Chitwood, every time he sees me, will talk about sports. And I love it. But that's what he loves to talk about. Right? And so we're all like that. And so the great thing about having God's Word in written form is the ability to actually hear God speak through His Word, and that's what we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let's read. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For a person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, that the person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or the harp be recognized? In fact, if a bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, none without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in tongues should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if I praise with the spirit, how will an outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you very well may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regards to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to these people or this people by people of other tongues and by lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign for the not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is given is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues, and the people who are outside or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all of you are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, claiming God is really among you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my prayer is like the Apostle Paul. In the book of Ephesians, he says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. We are talking about issues this morning that you raised with the church in Corinth for clarity, for their clarity's sake. We're talking about issues that even now may cause confusion among brothers and sisters in Christ. We just pray that you will allow your word to speak boldly this morning. And if there's anything that I say that does not honor and glorify you, I pray that it falls and hits the ground even before it's heard. But everything that is spoken that glorifies you, everything that lifts you on high, I pray that you will embed it by your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we will learn, that we will grow, that we will come closer to you. And we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about tongues and prophecy. So I was trying to think about the best way to attack this from a logical standpoint as far as how to organize my thoughts. And I was listening to a podcast about how to improve your preaching. And the person who was giving this podcast, it's one of the regular podcasts I listen to, he listed 12 things, and one of them was, in your sermons, make sure that you answer three questions for the people listening. Question number one is what? Question number two is so what? And question number three is now what? So those are my points this morning, is I hope and I'm going to attempt to answer those three questions. The first one being what? What is Paul talking about in this passage here? Well, he starts this section by basically tying everything together. If you remember, if you've been with us for several weeks or for this entire year through the walk of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is talking about basically issues within the church of Corinth. And he's dealing with the Lord's Supper and how you should do the Lord's Supper. He's dealt with issues such as dealing in church discipline and making sure that the members of the church are trying to live holy lives, and that if a member does not listen to the proclamations of the church based on the word, then there's a process of church discipline to go through. And then he talks about marriage, and he talks about how what the covenant of marriage looks like, and then he talks about the fact that there are different gifts in the church, different spiritual gifts in the church. And then we get to chapter 13, and he talks about you shouldn't focus on spiritual gifts necessarily. You should focus on the fact that you should use those spiritual gifts out of love. And in chapter 13, what's known as the great love chapter, he goes through and he talks about how love is patient, so your spiritual gifts should be patient. Love is kind, so you should use your gift in kindness. Love doesn't remember faults, so you should use your gift as a way to overcome faults in someone's life. And then he turns back and he continues this discussion about spiritual gifts, and he contrasts two. And the focus of this passage is on prophecy and tongues. So he wants us to understand that there is actually a hierarchy of gifts. And I hope to give some clarity to this morning. The first gift that he talks about is prophecy. So when you hear the word prophecy, a lot of times the first thing that comes to your mind may be foretelling the future, right? We talk about the prophets of old foretelling the future. If you actually look at the Greek word about prophecy, it does have an aspect of telling the future or divine revelation, but it's also about forth-telling the message. Forth-telling, telling forth, giving the word that has been given to you, telling it forth, moving it forward, if you will. So not only is it about predicting the future, the main gist of being a prophet is telling what God has said. Because the prophets of old did what? They told or wrote down what God had told them. They told forth. Now, if you investigate the New Testament, we actually get some direction about how we are to be prophets. So turn to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1. Last year we went through the book of Hebrews and we started in chapter 1, obviously. Look in verse 1, Hebrews 1:1. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets, at different times and in different ways. In these last days, meaning the time of the church, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So our prophecy, if you will, is based off of our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has said. Now, if you will, turn to John chapter 1. So if God speaks to us through Jesus, we need to define then who Jesus is. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that was created. Now drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh, so it's Jesus, and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the only one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here that Jesus is the Word, the Logos, if you will, if you know Greek. He is the Word. And if we believe what Hebrews says, that God is speaking through Christ, which we believe that, and then we see in what John said that Jesus is the Word incarnate, then the scripture that we have is all about Jesus. And this is not, and it's actually him, right? There are preachers that I've heard that says if you cut this book anywhere in it, it will bleed, right? It talks about Christ throughout. Jesus himself actually gives this testimony in the book of Luke in chapter 24 when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. In verse 27 of chapter 24, he says, Jesus is speaking, he says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. And then in verse 44, when he's with all the disciples, he says, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So if God is speaking to us through Christ, as Hebrews says, and that's how he is now prophesying, then we are to take this message forward as his prophets. So as a spiritual gift, there are those who are keenly given this gift to be able to foretell the truth, to be prophetic in that way. Because maybe God tells someone something that the Holy Spirit impresses on someone's heart that I need to go and speak to this person about the things of Christ. That's great. It is not in line with, it's not over and above Scripture. It has to line up with Scripture, but God can prompt us to be prophetic. He wants us to be prophetic from his word, however. Right? From his word. So we see that as we tell the story of Jesus, we go forth and we tell the revelation that God has given us from Scripture. This is why it's so important that we walk through the Bible in our own personal study and as a church. Because this is God's revelation to us. Scripture is God's revelation to us, and that's how he speaks to us. Can he give special revelation? Perhaps. But it's to be judged through the filter of his word, because he will not say anything or do anything against what is already written. If the revelation is contrary to God's word, then we are not to accept it. If the revelation is in line with God's word, then we at least need to acknowledge that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, do not despise prophesying, but test everything, and hold fast to what is good. So Paul wants the church, he's telling the church in Corinth, and by proxy, God is telling every church that he wants his church to be prophetic in their time. We are here for a reason. We are here to be a ministry to this community. We have this address for a reason. God has given us this ability to reach this area, whether it's the three streets right out in front of us, or it's this entire community, or it's around the world. God has put us here to be a prophetic voice to the neighborhood and the nations, and we do that by proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," from Scripture. Paul wants the church to speak his word. Paul wants the church to preach his word. He wants them to teach his word. He wants to sing his word, as Caleb mentioned. He wants us to talk to one another in the lens of his word. So that's the first what that Paul is talking about, the issue of prophecy. The second one that he addresses is the spiritual gifts of tongues. Spiritual gifts of tongues. And if you are around Christianese for a long time, you know that this is a debated topic, a debated issue. We're hopefully going to just stick to what Scripture talks about. The word tongues, if you look up the Greek word for tongue, it basically means a language. And the way Scripture uses it, it's a language that is not naturally acquired. Okay, so it's a language that I wouldn't necessarily know. So for instance, if I spoke in tongues, it would be maybe Arabic or I'm asking forgiveness from my Spanish teachers in high school, but would it even be Spanish, right? It's something that is not natural to me. And that's the way I believe Scripture teaches. Now, there are others from a different vein. If you're more charismatic and you think it's something different, I want to point you to the Scriptures, the reason I believe why it's that way. But if you believe in Jesus, regardless of whether you're on the charismatic side or you're not, you're my brothers and sisters, and we can agree to disagree. But we want to filter everything through the lens of Scripture, like we talked about with prophecy. So if you look in Acts chapter 2, turn to Acts chapter 2. The very first mention of the book of, or the spiritual gift of tongues, is in the book of Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So anytime that there is a first use in Scripture, that's very important, because that's the first iteration of something that God wants you to pay attention to. It's the rule of firsts, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1, there was a sound like a violent rushing wind from heaven, and it filled the whole house they were at. They saw tongues of flames that separated and rested on each of them in verse 3. And then verse 4, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Who is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language?" And then he goes on and he lists Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, on and on, Egypt, Libya. You know, he lists all of these different areas and dialects and languages, Cretans and Arabs. Verse 11, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongue. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" So, if we are truthfully using God's prophetic word to filter what we believe and to guide us, then we have to understand that the gift of tongues is some kind of supernatural gift that we have to be able to communicate with those who are of different dialects. I have heard stories of missionaries who were American missionaries, and they go into a village somewhere in a different country, and they talk about how somehow, some way, they are able to bridge that gap. So when we talk about the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues, it's the ability to communicate in some dialect or language that you aren't used to. Now, to my charismatic friends who may lean a little bit more on a special prayer language, or who has some other form of what they conceive of this gift, like I said before, if you believe Jesus is God's Son, He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you and me, and rose again to conquer over death, you're my brother and sister. And even though we can agree to disagree on this, the fact remains that our stance, or my stance at least, is from what we see in Acts 2. And it actually doesn't change Paul's point, whether you believe in it being a language or whether you believe in being something else. It actually has very little bearing on what Paul's actually talking about in this passage. So let's dive into that. So hopefully I've answered the question of what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about contrasting two different spiritual gifts that God does bestow on people in the church for use. So let's answer the second question. If that's the what, so what? Why does Paul go into this? Whether you believe what I've talked about as far as prophecy and tongues, Paul does the contrasting here because he wants them to understand there is actually an order. He actually says those who prophesy are it's more important that you prophesy than you speak in tongues. Paul's literal words, right? But the reason Paul contrasts these two is the reason that I want to spend most of our time today, is the fact that Paul says, brothers and sisters, use your spiritual gifts to build each other up. And he goes into great detail about how there needs to be order within the church. And remember the context of 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with issues of that church. So this is a natural progression of saying, hey, you need to learn what marriage is. Hey, you need to learn what church discipline is. Hey, you need to learn how to do the Lord's Supper. Hey, you need to learn this. You need to love one another more in order to edify one another and not be going against one another. Not trying to outdo one another and saying, well, I can preach better than Caleb can sing. Okay, everybody knows that's a lie. So, but that's the mentality that this group had. And Paul said, stop it. Look in verse 4, back in our text in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He says, look, the one who speaks in tongues builds himself up. So in contrast of speaking God's truth and singing God's truth and edifying one another with God's truth, if you rely and you try to promote the gift of tongues, you're trying to showcase yourself and not trying to build one another up. So again, whether it's a language or whether it's some kind of special other thing that you talk about, it for my charismatic brothers and sisters, Paul says, you're doing it to build yourself up. Now, it's a legitimate gift. Paul makes that argument. He says, you know, I speak in tongues more than anyone else. Because Paul was a missionary. He wanted to make sure he got the revelation of God out to those outside. So Paul's not degrading anyone, but he's saying the way you're using it, church, is building yourself up. And then he goes on and he gives examples saying it needs to be used appropriately. And he goes in verse 7 and 8, look at verse 7 and 8, he talks about musical instruments not being tuned appropriately. And we can all get that. We have a wonderful praise band. Even with the issues of the gremlins in the system this morning, you understand that they practice, they're tuned, they're in sync, they're good. And I always remember this example. My kids went through the school system here in Rome County High and in Cherokee, and they started in beginner band when they were at Cherokee. And in the sixth grade, it's so funny when you go to those concerts, because previously the band director would say, "This is where we started." And he just let the kids just play everything, you know, just whatever. And it just sounded like cats being run over, fingernails on the chalkboard, screeching. It just sounded horrible. But then he got to showcase how they improved and were tuned correctly. And they built one another up. And they were used the way they were supposed to be used. And Paul goes on to say in verse 9, he's like, look, don't even think about using your gift of speaking in tongues or languages if there's not someone there to interpret. Because it doesn't build up the church. You're just showing off. So again, whether you believe it's a language or whether you believe it's something else, Paul's saying, look, there's a place and time for this, and it's actually outside of the church for the gift of tongues. That's why, again, another indication of why I think it's a language. It's for communication purposes. And we get this, right? We've seen, or we've been on mission trips, or we've seen where preachers maybe from a certain area or a certain country will go to another country, and they preach and they proclaim, but what has to happen in order for the people to understand? You got an interpreter right beside him. And as the word's proclaimed, it's proclaimed again through the interpreter that those who hear may understand. And Paul makes reference to this as saying, you know, how will it benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation? So speaking in a language with the revelation of God's word, how will it benefit anybody unless it's interpreted for them? Tongues can cause confusion if not done correctly. And Paul goes to great lengths in verse 16, in verse 23. He says, there has to be order, and it has to have a purpose. Verse 12, look in verse 12 of our text. The purpose of any spiritual gift, including the gift of tongues, is to seek to excel in building up the church. Seek to excel in building up the church. And when Paul concludes his contrast, if you will, of the gift of tongues, and drop down into 22 and 23. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, Paul says, will they not say that you are out of your minds? So Paul here, you know, he's saying it needs to be done in order. It needs to have a purpose. When you leverage your spiritual gifts, it needs to be done for a reason. Because I guarantee you, if someone walked in using the musical instrument example again, and Caleb and the praise team were up here just playing whatever each one of them wanted to play, we would have a hard time singing along. It would not be focused on Christ or lifting up Christ, because maybe Caleb jams into some Led Zeppelin because he loves to play some Led Zeppelin. And Renee over here, she decides, you know what, I learned how to play Chet Atkins, I'm going to do some finger picking. And Natasha says, well, I like to sing the Backstreet Boys. And when Everett's on the drums, he just decides to go off. Maybe playing some Thunderstruck. That doesn't work. Right? And so, again, whether you are more charismatic leaning and believe the gift of tongues is something else, or whether you believe it's a language, the whole purpose of this passage, Paul's saying, whatever you do, do in order to glorify God and build up the church. He says that the same thing for the gift of prophecy. Look in verse 3 of our passage. On the other hand, the person who prophesies, again, foretelling or telling forth the glory of God, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, contrastly, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So Paul gives this great contrast about prophecy and tongues, and he's giving it within the context of the order of the church. And how better for the church to build one another up than to hear God's word proclaimed in his preaching, in his singing, in the teaching in the different Sunday school classes, in the teaching in any small groups we may have, but also just in the hallway when you see brothers and sisters and you ask them how they're doing. And they say, man, it's been a rough week. Somebody I know has cancer. Somebody I know has had their teeth knocked out. And we sit here and we say, that's horrible. We're going to pray. And let me share some scripture with you. Let me prophesy to you about what God's word says about that situation. Or you put your arm around somebody at work and you know they're going through a hard time and you just say, brother or sister, I just want to share with you what God has said in John chapter, or say Romans 8:18, for the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. That's prophecy. And we are all called to be prophets in some way. Again, there are some people who are specially gifted in order to do that, but we are all called to be ambassadors in Christ, for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, he talks about being ambassadors for Christ, sharing the story of Christ. And at the base level, we're all prophets when we share God's word. And again, I'm not saying that there's not some specially gifted, but we are all called to be a prophetic voice in the day and age in which we lived. And that has never changed from the time of Paul until now. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be prophets. That may make you uncomfortable, but just to understand, it's not telling the future per se. It's just forth-telling the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. And he knew because he was the word or is the word. So we share Jesus. So that's the what and the so what. So my last point then is now what? Kind of the application portion, if you will. Well, if you will allow me, I would like to prophesy to you just a moment. Whether you are a Christian, a believer, or an unbeliever, I would like to share with you what God's word says to you this morning. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the prophetic word that God wants you to know this morning is that He desires you to have a relationship with Him. Maybe you are full of malice and hatred. Turn to Christ. Maybe you are disobedient and unloving. Turn to Christ. Maybe you are hurting. Turn to Christ. And Christ is faithful and just and merciful. He will forgive you of your sins. And He says, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because today you will be with me in paradise when I call you home." And then we can say prophetically, as Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming.'" That's Christ. "Then I say, 'Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" So if you're here today and you don't know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, my prayer to you, or for you, is that you will call out to Him today. Maybe there's something you're dealing with and you want to deal with at the altar. The altar is open as we conclude. If you want to talk to me after the service, I will be available to have a conversation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." And dear Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that as we've looked at this scripture passage and we've looked at what you talk about and why it's important, or the so what, and then how to apply it, dear Lord, the now what, impress upon our hearts that we need you now more than ever, that we need to be prophets in this day and age, being the prophetic voice of saying, "Thus saith the Lord, repent, believe in Jesus, and be saved." Dear Lord, if there's anyone here or anyone listening who does not know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move on their hearts. I pray that they will seek your face to repent of their sins, to call on you, look in your word about what it says about how they can be a child of yours. And I just ask that you be with us time. Thank you for the ability to be here together. Be with us as we worship in song, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.